All right, Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5, we're actually considering here a larger passage of Scripture which explains how we can live wisely by the Spirit in the home. And we've already discussed Paul's instructions to the wives in the home. Now we're going to continue our discussion on the husband's role. And so it looks like everyone has managed to find Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be focusing our attention on verse 28 this morning. All right, so notice if you would, we're just going to read the entire text together. So picking up the context in verse 25, and let me read all the way to verse 33. Again, we're going to focus in on verse 28, but let's read the entire context together. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Last week we began to look at the husband's responsibility within the home, and we saw in verses 25 to 27 that the husbands were commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so I made the case that your love for your wife must increase. You must be growing in your relationship with God. And as you learn experientially about God's love for you, then you will be able to demonstrate that love for your wife. If you're out of fellowship with God, then you will be incapable of loving your wife in the way in which we are being commanded here this morning in a Christ-like manner. I also made the case that your love for your wife must be purposeful. Your life must have beneficial goals for the ultimate good of your wife. Also, your love for your wife must be sacrificial. That doesn't mean that, you know, occasionally you do something good for her. You know, like a random act of kindness and say, okay, I was sacrificial there. I'm okay for the week now. That wasn't the point. The point was that our love for our wives must be marked by a continual decision to put her needs above our own desires and wants. Lastly, I made the case that your love for your wife must be unconditional. You must demonstrate this kind of love to her, whether she deserves it or not, whether or not you think she is worthy of it. If Christ could love sacrificially those who hated him, husbands should love their wives who may not have such animosity. And I don't know if we really get the full impact of what Paul is saying, because the idea of unconditional love is lost to us from our Western perspective. We need to remember to read this document in light of those to whom it was written. Paul addressed believers who lived in a culture where arranged marriages were very common. Paul believed that the husband could love his wife as Christ loved the church, even when the marriage was not the husband's idea. When the husband was essentially forced into a marriage relationship. And so if a Christian husband in such a setting as that could learn to love his, let's call her an unwanted wife, certainly you can learn to love the wife that you chose. And so we have no valid excuse to get out of demonstrating love to our wives. There is nothing which your wife could do which would remove your obligation to love her with Christ-like unconditional love. There's nothing she could do that would remove the obligation you have to love her unconditionally. And so we are commanded, love your wives unconditionally, sacrificially, purposefully, and increasingly. And so in verses 28 to 33, Paul gives us an extended section. And really this extended section is trying to get across this one idea. Love your wife. She is an inseparable part of you. Love your wife. She is an inseparable part of you. Now, you'll notice that I said verses 28 to 33 teach us that. And so it's a rather long section, and it does have a bump right at the beginning. And so that's why I'm going to focus in on verse 28. If we can get verse 28, then the rest of the passage is going to be a much easier for us. And so I'm going to take my time this morning. I'm not going to speed through it. I may at times try to get not necessarily technical, but my arguments are going to be tight and they're going to be minute, and therefore I need you to be alert to what I'm saying. You know, I recognize what I'm going to present this morning is probably not a way that you have looked at verse 28 before. And I recognize that when I do that, when I bring a new idea forward, we are typically slow to hear, slower to understand, and even slower to receive. And so I want to take the time so that you can properly hear what I'm saying, so that you can evaluate the text and ultimately, hopefully, come to see the text as I am explaining it this morning. And so Paul's instructions to us are given to us in a rather long, drawn-out comparison. And so it's necessary for us then to see the comparison that he's making. And so verse 28 starts out with a statement. And that statement, it's just a statement, but it carries the force of a command. Notice what he says in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So you can see it is a statement. But because he put the word ought in there, all of a sudden that statement carries the force of a command. And the idea here in verse 28 is loving your wife ought to be natural. Loving your wife ought to be natural. In verses 28 to 33, Paul is going to bring forward to us an illustration. And that illustration is going to reinforce that idea that our love for our wives ought to be natural. And we need to understand, first of all, then, that his illustration involves a comparison. And that comparison involves a description of our bodies. Notice, then, the comparison that involves your body. Paul said, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Paul uses, in this passage, two different words. They're different, and they could potentially have a different meaning, But because they're used in the same context, we're actually going to see that he uses them in a synonymous fashion. There are different words used to describe the same thing. Paul uses, first of all, the word body. This is a Greek word soma. Notice verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Notice as well, please, in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Now, typically, the New Testament word soma, it can be used of a physical body, such as a human body or even a plant. It can be used as well in a metaphorical sense, like a spiritual body. The word body is used in the book of Ephesians here, 9 times. Only 1 time is it used in a literal fashion. 8 times it's used in a metaphorical sense. The church is described as the body of Christ. Well, we're not the literal physical body of Christ. We're a metaphorical, spiritual body of Christ. In this particular case, in verse 28, we have the only instance where the word body is used in a literal sense to refer to the entire body, the human body. Paul said, love your own wives as your own bodies. And so we see in verse 30, we see a metaphorical use of the word. Believers are part of Christ's spiritual body. So the word body is used to refer to an entire body. It's simply used metaphorically in verse 30 to refer to the fact that the church is the body of Christ. Paul also used the word flesh here, and that is the Greek word sarx. Notice verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Notice verse 31. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So the word flesh, it can refer to the skin which covers the bones. It can refer to the body as a complete entity. The word flesh can also refer to the entire person, not just the body, but the soul and the spirit. Or it can refer to the body as controlled by the sin nature. Sometimes Paul uses it in the sense of sinfulness. Oftentimes, the New Testament uses the word flesh in the idea of sinfulness. However, in this context, it's clear that Paul is not referring to sin at all. In verse 29 and 31, we find that the word flesh is used to refer to the entire human body. Notice verse 29 again. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so those verses refer to the entire human body. And again, in verse 30, we have a more metaphorical sense where it says we are of his flesh and of his body. So here's the point. Paul uses two words, body and flesh, and sometimes they have different nuances to bring out different meanings. But in this particular case, the words are used side by side to show that Paul is using them to refer to the same thing, a human body. And we can see that similarity. We can see that very specifically in verse 28. Notice how he says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Notice verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh. And so he is clearly using them synonymously. Body, flesh. Love your wife as your body, because no one ever hates his own flesh. And so they're used synonymously. The last thing we need to see with regard to the word body is that the husband's body is compared to Christ's body. Paul uses those two words, body and flesh, with the same meaning. Notice verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And so here's the comparison. The husband's body is compared to Christ's body, not his literal body, but to his metaphorical body, the spiritual body, the church. There is the point of comparison. The husband's body. The husband is loving his body. Christ is loving his body, which is the church. And so in verse 30, we see very clearly that the church is identified as members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And so Paul is making a comparison, and the comparison is between the husband and his treatment of his body, Christ and his treatment of his body, the church. Paul's discussion revolves around that issue. That is the comparison that Paul is trying to make here for us. He is trying to draw our attention to our care for our wives in comparison to Christ's care for his church. The comparison that Paul uses here is used to teach you to love. At the beginning of verse 28, Paul begins with an address to the husbands. So husbands ought to love. And so the comparison is used to teach them to love their own wives. But I want to focus your attention upon what we look at as an insignificant word. Right at the beginning of verse 28, we have the word so. Because it is at the beginning of the sentence, because it is at the beginning of the verse, we often think that Paul is introducing a new idea. In fact, that's how the translators have translated it. We've got a period at the end of verse 27, and then we've got a capital letter at verse 28. And so even the translators are trying to introduce this as a new idea. And so seeing this as a new idea, then the comparison, we're automatically made to think that the comparison is between the husband's love for his wife and his love for his body. Notice that. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And so we automatically assume that the comparison is between the husband's love for himself and the husband's love for the body, for his body, but that is not the comparison. And so oftentimes we read verse 28, and this is the idea that we get. So husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. And that's not quite accurate. All right, and so now this is the issue that I need to work through with you. The comparison is this in this section is not between the husband's love for his wife and his love for his own body. That's not the point of comparison. Paul is not saying that the husband must love his own wife as much as he loves his own body. He's not saying that exactly. I mean, essentially, that is the idea behind it. But not if we leave it at that, we've missed his point. And so let's try to be a little bit more accurate. Paul is not making a comparison in verse 28. He's making a statement. And the statement is, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. There is not a comparison, it's a statement. Husbands ought to. And they ought to love their own wives. And so they ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. In other words, the wives are being equated with the husband's body. In other words, as we get into verse 28, we must not think of it as a new section. We must think of it as a continuation of what Paul has been saying and what he has said previously. Notice in verse 25, he said, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church, go down to verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives. And so it would be helpful if you underlined the word just in verse 25. And it would be helpful if you underlined or circled the word so in verse 28 and drew a little line. There's your comparison. Just as Christ, so husbands ought to love their wives. I want to draw your attention to verse 24 because you can see that the same grammatical structure in a more condensed form. Verse 24 says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so here we see a similar construction, and it's a similar idea. Here in verse 24, it's the idea of the church is subject to Christ because he's the head, the church is the body, therefore the wives are to be subject to their own husbands. Now Paul is taking that, he's flipping the illustration over for us. And in verse 25 he says, just as Christ loved the church, go down to verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives. And so the word so at the beginning of verse 28 does not introduce a new idea to us. It links us back to what Paul said in verse 25. So the comparison is not in verse 28. It's not between the husband's love for himself and the husband's love for his wife. The comparison is in verse 25 to 33. And the comparison is between Christ's love for his body, the church, and the husband's love for his body, who is his wife. And so the idea of this larger passage is summarized, condensed in verses 25 and 28 for us. Just as Christ loved the church, so husbands ought to love their own wives. You also need to realize when we look at this text, when we look at verse 28, there is not a command to love yourself. When we look at verse 28, you need to understand that it is not a command to love yourself. He said, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, there are some people that suggest that we are commanded to love ourselves. And typically, they will use Matthew 19:19, which says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so they suggest there it is. There's the command to love ourselves. But Matthew 19:19 doesn't command us to love ourselves any more than verse 28 here commands the husband to love his own body. If you look at verse 29, you'll see that the issue isn't that the husbands are commanded to love themselves. Verse 29 very plainly tells us, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. And so Paul is saying that the husbands already love themselves. It's natural. And so Paul is saying that it's natural for us to love ourselves. Now, that brings up the issue of self-love. Self-love, Paul is not saying here, listen carefully, Paul is not saying in this text that self-love is wrong. Loving one's body, notice verse 28, husbands love your wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. And so he's equating body with himself, and he's saying loving one's body is the same as loving himself. And that type of love is demonstrated by verse 29. His love of himself results in nourishing and caring. And so there is a type of self-love which is not wrong, and it's actually beneficial. Natural care for oneself is demonstrated by taking care of oneself. When we are concerned about ourselves, we look after our body, our physical needs, and that's natural. So there is a type of self-love that is natural and doesn't even get into the realm of sin. However, there is a type of self-love that is sinful. Our age, in fact, is characterized by that kind of self-love. 2 Timothy 3:2 says that we are men who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient. But it starts off by saying lovers of themselves. And now all of a sudden there's a negative connotation to that. 2 Timothy 3:4 says that men are lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. So love for self becomes wrong when we do not love God with our whole hearts. When we do not love God with our whole heart, guess what happens? We substitute Him for someone or something else, and it's usually us. And we start to love ourselves more than God. And when we love ourselves more than God, we end up not obeying God. We will not do the things, we will do things that are designed to give us maximum pleasure outside of God's will. And so love for self becomes wrong when we're no longer able to accurately see our own sin and our own deficiencies. Love for self is wrong when we want to chase after sinful pleasures in disobedience to God. Love for self is wrong when it causes us to prefer ourselves and disregard the needs of others around us. A destructive self-love causes us to make decisions which feed our sin nature. And we sin when we withhold from ourselves that which is spiritually beneficial and give to ourselves that which is harmful and which our sin nature craves. So that's when self-love becomes wrong. But Paul is not speaking negatively here. He's not talking about a type of self-love that is wrong. He is in fact saying it's natural to care for oneself. Paul can't be saying, love your wife as you selfishly love yourself. How can you love your wife with a selfish love? In fact, we're told in verses 25 to 27 that our love for our own wives must be an unselfish kind of love. And so if it's unselfish in 25 and 27, certainly when Paul says, love your wife as yourselves, he's not all of a sudden saying, love your wife as you selfishly love yourself. So the idea of loving self here is demonstrated. Loving self is demonstrated by simple care for one's person. It's natural to care for our bodies. It's unnatural to want to destroy our bodies because we're made in the image and the likeness of God. It's evil to want to harm ourselves. It's good to want to take care of ourselves. And so Paul's point is that generally speaking, we naturally care for ourselves. We know how to look after ourselves. And so that brings us then to a closer understanding of what we've got in verse 28. So the first idea that we got out of verse 28, the first larger idea is that that we should love our wives naturally. The second idea is loving your wife ought to be as natural as loving yourself. Loving your wife ought to be as natural as loving yourself. Paul said in verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And so now we're going to focus in on another seemingly insignificant word. That word as. Husbands, love your own wives as their own bodies. Now there are two possible understandings to this phrase. That doesn't mean that there are two meanings. I'm just saying there's two possibilities of interpreting. Only one is going to be correct. So we have to determine which one is the correct one. And so the first way to understand this phrase is the way we typically assume. And that is, we typically understand Paul to be saying, love your own wives as you love your own bodies. So Paul could be saying here, husbands ought to love their own wives as much as they love their own bodies. That idea, again, is okay, but it's not very accurate. It's not quite what Paul is saying here. I mentioned earlier that this is a statement. It's not a comparison. The statement isn't even a command per se, though it carries the weight of a command. I also mentioned earlier that the comparison is not between the husband's love for himself and the husband's love for his wife, but the comparison is between Christ's love for his body and the husband's love for his body. And so I mentioned also that Paul was demonstrating that it's natural for husbands to love their own bodies. And so Paul can't be saying, husbands, you ought to love your own wives as much as you love your own bodies. The second understanding, and here it is better than the first. And that is that Paul is saying, husbands ought to love their own wives as being their own bodies. Or we could say husbands ought to love their own wives who are in fact part of their bodies. Is that not what Paul is teaching in this text? We are Christ's body. The church is Christ's body. And Christ loves the body. And now Paul is trying to get the other side of the illustration across. And that is why in verse 31, Paul quoted Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They're one. And so the comparison again is between Christ's love for his body, the church, and the husband's love for his body, and his wife is part of his body. According to Genesis 2:24, the wife is part of the husband's body. And so here's the idea. Christ loves the church, not simply as if it were his body, but because it is in fact his body. Husbands ought to love their wives, not simply as they love their own bodies, but they are to love their wives who are one body with them. It's natural for a husband to love his body by nourishing it and cherishing it. And since the wife is part of the husband, it should be natural for the husband to love his wife in similar fashion. And that is why at the end of verse 28, Paul says to us, he who loves his wife loves himself. See, there's such an intimate relationship between the two that they are fused into one single entity. And for a man to love his wife, it is to love himself. And Paul has demonstrated that it is a natural thing for a husband to love his wife. And so, earlier we learned that it is the duty of the husband to love his wife. Now, in verse 28, Paul tells us that it is natural to love your wife. It's natural because your wife is one with you. You and she form one inseparable unit. And husbands love themselves. And since the wife is one with her husband, the husband ought to naturally extend that love to her. And so, again, Paul has raised the bar for marriage. Since she certainly is not to be treated as a piece of property, as was the custom in Paul's day. She is to be regarded as an extension of a man's own personality, and so to be part of him. Just as Christ loves the church, which is truly his body, so husbands ought to love their own wives because she truly is part of him. And so that leads us then to a natural conclusion, and that is lacking natural affection for your wife is harmful for you. Lacking natural affection for your wife is harmful for you. Well, certainly it's harmful for her, but you're one. And so therefore, if you lack natural affection for your wife, then it is harmful for you. You know, oftentimes we mistreat someone for our own benefit. We want something, and we're willing to mistreat others in order to have it. You know, it's their pain for our gain. And so hatred is often demonstrated when we're willing to hurt someone else for our own benefit. However, that's not the case in marriage. A husband might be perceived as simply a selfish man trying to live for himself, but in reality, a neglectful husband is a self-destructive man. And Paul teaches very clearly that it's natural to love the woman who is part of you. And therefore, when you abuse her, you are hurting yourself as well, because she is part of you. When you neglect your wife, you are harming yourself. When you ignore her or take her for granted, you are attacking yourself. When you belittle your wife, you are being self-destructive. Hurting ourselves is not normal. In fact, we could say it's foolish. And it is wicked. And when we neglect our responsibilities to sacrificially love our wives who are part of us, we become self-destructive fools. When we sacrificially love our wives, it is naturally better for us and certainly better for her, because we are one. And so God wants you to love your wife. He wants you to love her unconditionally, sacrificially, purposefully, and increasingly. And it only makes sense to love your wife in that manner because she is inseparably joined to you. And when you love your wife in this way, it is good for her, but it is also good for you.